Good morning. Good to see everybody here with us this morning. Good to see Zach back up here on the front row this morning, a living example of the power of prayer in here today. And so good to see him back with us after a long stint in the hospitals. And so good to see each one of you. Maybe you're here today as a result of someone's prayers for you or your prayers. And it's my prayer that the lesson and sermon would be helpful to you and lead you closer to God in some way. Last week, we talked about the accounts of Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus flatly states, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And from this text, we noted that not all will be saved. Jesus says, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, we also noted that even religious people who do good works will be lost, because he says, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. These are religious people, people claiming that they were casting out demons and doing wonderful works and many other things. And Jesus says, but you are practicing lawlessness, so you're not allowed to enter. In our next couple of lessons this month, we want to note a few specific examples of those in Scripture who were told are going to be kept out of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 18, I want you to turn your Bibles there, because we're going to camp there for most of the lesson here today. But in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, Jesus gives us an illustration of one who is in this specific situation. While forgiveness is a major drawing factor to the kingdom of God, God doesn't want us to be fooled. The same forgiveness that's offered to us is also to be practiced by us with others. There's a Spanish story that's been told of a father and a son who had become estranged. The son had ran away because they got into an argument, and the father set off to find him. This father, he searched for months to no avail, never found him. And finally, in a last desperate effort to meet him and to find him, he put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read this way. It said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On that Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and looking for love from their fathers. In Matthew 18, 21 through 35, we find Jesus telling this parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant. The parable is sandwiched right in between two other accounts in Matthew, which require forgiveness. It's sandwiched right in between a section about church discipline in Matthew 18, 15 through 20. I think the clear implication is that when someone has repented and made things right, that they need to be forgiven. If you take a look at Matthew 19, though, there's also the text about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And perhaps it's a natural segue into marriage, divorce, and remarriage after Jesus has just talked about the importance of forgiveness. Understanding God's principles of forgiveness can help us in the most sensitive of issues, whether it be church discipline or aught with our brethren or marriage situations and remarriage. And so I want to read the text. It'll be up here on your screen. And so you can read along with me, if whether it be on the screen or in your Bibles. It says, verse 21, "Peter came to him and said to Jesus, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like,'" and this is why I say that this is part of our Kingdom of Heaven series. Jesus is about to give us an example of someone who is not allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven because he's not willing to forgive. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. When you couldn't pay in this culture and in this society, you were allowed to be sold as a slave. And you basically bought someone as a slave who could bring back at least some part of what he had lost in terms of his debt. It says he wasn't able to pay, and so he says, let's sell his wife and his children then. And let's make sure the payment gets made. And the servant, realizing that he and his family are about to become slaves rather than freemen, fell down before his master and said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out, the one who'd just been forgiven, and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him. He took him by the throat. He said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went, he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. They came and they told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, listen to Jesus' conclusion here. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Jesus said, Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, 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 haven't we done many wonderful works, cast out demons in your name, and so on and so forth? He says, I will say to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's he saying right here? Well, some of those people who practice lawlessness, who do not follow the law of Jesus Christ, are those who refuse to forgive. So my heavenly Father will do to each of you. What's he going to do? Reject you. If each of you from his heart doesn't forgive his brother his trespasses. There's three basic conversations in this parable that are going on. The first conversation is the conversation of the king and a servant. The servant owes a whole lot of money to that king. He doesn't have it, and the king forgives him. The second discussion is the discussion of the same servant with a fellow servant. It's this same servant who's just been forgiven. His fellow servant owes him 100 denarii. He says, I'm going to put you in prison. And then we have a third discussion that takes place, and it's the final conversation of the king with his unforgiving servant. The king, having been told, this guy who you just forgave, he's taking people by the throat and demanding that they be put into prison, and he's not showing forgiveness. And by the conclusion of Jesus, here's what we can see. We can see that Jesus intended for us to make a spiritual application. Here it is. It's simple. First of all, we are the servants of God. He being the king, the master, the ruler of the universe. We are his servants. And we who have chosen to be in him, who have obeyed his gospel, he has forgiven us of our sins. A debt that we could not repay that was too large for us to ever repay. He's paid the debts for us. A great temptation for us, though, after having been forgiven, is to withhold forgiveness from our fellow servants in the kingdom. And God, a simple lesson is this, is going to punish those who have been forgiven but are unwilling to forgive others. I want to consider this parable a little bit further to see God's lesson for us. Let's break it out just a little bit more so we can get a few more lessons from it. But I want you to see that Jesus here is showing a comparison. First of all, he's showing us a comparison in character. I want you to think about the character contrast that's taking place here. In this parable, when you read it here in Matthew chapter 18, you're seeing a contrast between the forgiving spirit of God and the vengeful spirit of man. Notice the words that are used to describe the king in verse 27. Verse 27 says of that king, notice the character of the king, and see if you can't really appreciate this type of a king. It says, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. What are the words that are being used to describe the master of the servant, the king here? The words are compassion, release, forgiveness. Those are the words used to describe this master. And if you look at it, his mercy outshines the servant's meanness. Notice just a few verses later, the words that are used to describe the servant. Verse 28, servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him. He actually takes him by the throat. Can you imagine the scene? Somebody's so mad that they reach their hand out and they grab you by the throat. And he says to him, pay me what you owe. Verse 30, we see that he couldn't pay. He asked for forgiveness, but the servant throws him into prison till he should pay the debt. How do we react against one who has wronged us? How do we react? Do we pout? There's a lot of different ways that you can react that show an unforgiving spirit, but we can pout, we can hold grudges for a long time. We can act bitterly towards them, treat them like dirt when we're around them. We can hang up anytime they call, just hang up that phone, slam doors, walk out. We can gossip about people when we're with our circle of friends to try to make them look bad because they wronged us so many hours ago, so many days ago, so many months ago, so many years ago. And we just keep talking and talking and talking about it, trying to, just like a person slamming the cigarette butt down into the ground, just smashing them. We can backbite about people and slander them. We can use their faults as a weapon. Anytime something good gets said about them, we're going to bring up this bad thing that we know about them, that we heard about them, that they did to us. We're just going to keep using that as a weapon. We can keep nitpicking, refusing to forgive. And which character are we acting like when we do those things? You know the answer. And yet, how many times have you acted like that? C.S. Lewis once said, forgiveness is a beautiful concept until it applies to you. It's real easy to talk about with others, but not so much you. Why do we react in such a way? Why do we want to pout, hold grudges, backbite, slander people, slam them? Here's one simple reason. It's vengeance. It's a vengeful spirit. I want them to hurt as bad as I'm hurting. The clear point that Jesus makes is that forgiveness is better than getting even. It helps us to move on. Jesus, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, he said seven things when he was on the cross. Here he is on the cross. His hands are up. His feet are nailed. When you're in that position, having to hold that position for hours, it's an excruciatingly painful thing. Did you know the word excruciating actually comes from the word crucify? E-X-C-R-U-C-I-F, crucify, excruciating. Excruciating pain, because the crucifixion was an excruciatingly painful event. And when Jesus was on the cross, because he was in such intense pain, he could barely get just a few words out. And that's why there's only seven short sayings, seven things that he said while he was on the cross. But one of them that he says to his father when he looks down at the scene of people who are hateful towards him, treating him like dirt, spitting at him, making fun of him, mocking him, his father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I want to tell you something, by the way. I don't think the father forgave them right there that minute. I think Jesus was asking for the father to forgive them. Do you know when the father forgave them? In Acts chapter 2, there's a group of those exact same people who are gathered. And Peter preaches to them and says, the Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Christ. What's he saying? He says, you didn't know what you were doing, but you were putting Jesus the Lord and Jesus the Christ on the cross, and he's your king. And that's why they ask the question, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. You want to be forgiven by the Father? You need to turn from your false beliefs about Jesus and be baptized into Jesus Christ so that the Father can forgive you. I think the Father forgave them in Acts 2 when those people turned from their false beliefs about Jesus. They didn't know what they were doing at the time, but when they were made aware, it changed. And they were forgiven. In Acts 7 and verse 60, Stephen, following after the Spirit of Christ, says the same thing. Father, forgive them. In Romans chapter 12, here's what we read as Paul writes to Christians. Christians who were struggling with one another in Rome. It was a very diverse place, and there were Christians who were members of the church. They were having probably a hard time getting along because they were both Jews and Gentiles who came from very different backgrounds, who had to get along now together as brothers and sisters in the church. And so in Romans 12 and in verse 19, Paul says, beloved, don't avenge yourselves. Rather, give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If there is vengeance that needs to take place, God is going to take care of that. He says, but don't avenge yourself. And therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire. And it said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In his book, The Last Years, about Robert E. Lee, Charles Braceland Flood, he reported that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of this grand old tree that was in front of her house. And this lady was bitterly crying that its limbs had been destroyed, its trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. And she's asking Lee for sympathy. She was hoping that Robert E. Lee would offer a condemning word towards the North, or at least sympathize with her loss. And after a brief silence, Lee just simply said this. He says, cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It's better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain, to let bitterness take root and to poison the rest of our life. Jesus is showing us a comparison of character. He's also showing us a comparison of debts here. Do you notice that there's a difference in the debts? So another purpose of this parable is to show us the magnitude of our debt to God in comparison with the insignificance of our debts to each other. The first servant, did you notice? Notice verse 24. The first servant there in Matthew 18, 24, he owed 10,000 talents. Now, a talent, let's say this is a silver talent. The price of silver in this month, February of 2016, was about $15 per troy ounce. That's how much an ounce of silver is worth. Have you guys seen the video going around, by the way, where there's a man who is offering to people a chunk of silver, or they can have a candy bar, and how there are people who would rather take the candy bar, the Hershey's bar, than the chunk of silver? How people are absolutely money stupid. Sorry, I hope none of you were in that video, but the silver is worth a lot more. You can buy yourself a whole bunch of candy bars if you just take it. But the price of silver is $15 per troy ounce, 50 cents per gram. A 33-kilogram silver talent. By the way, I'll tell you something, Nikki. Somebody said to me last couple Sunday mornings, it seems like we've been getting out of here earlier. I'll tell you one reason. I don't have to slow down for the translator because Nikki hasn't been here for a month. I got to talk a little slower when she's here. So I'm going to blame it on Nikki just a little bit. But a 33-kilogram silver talent is worth $16,500. Do some math with me. That's one talent. One talent worth $16,500. This man owed $16,500 times 10,000 talents. Do the math on that. I pulled out my calculator and I did it. He owed $165 million. Can anybody here repay that? Better not raise your hand. Contribution is pretty low. He owed $165 million and he was forgiven. The servant he would not forgive owes 100 denarii. 100 denarii. The denarii was equal to about a day's wage. Think about that. What's the greater debt? 100 days' wages or $165 million? What point is Jesus trying to make here? I think here's the point. The debt that we owe to God is a debt that we could never repay. Nobody has that kind of money. Yet God freely forgives those who humble themselves before him. Most of the transgressions our fellow servants have committed, they're quite small in comparison to what we have committed in God's sight. It's selfish of us to expect God to constantly forgive while we're placing limits on forgiveness. And that's really the point of what he says in Matthew 18, 21 and 22, right? He's not saying, do the math, you know, once you hit 70 times 7, 490 times, then according to biblical policy, you no longer have to forgive. The point is, when you compare how much you have to forgive others in comparison to how much God has forgiven you, then there shouldn't be any limits. Peter asked, how many times should I forgive him? Up to 7 times? He thought he was being pretty merciful there. Jesus says up to 70 times 7. And then he explains. God's grace is amazing. And God wants us to see, Jesus wanted us to see, the comparison of debts. He also wants us to see there's a comparison in consequences that goes on here. There's a marked difference in the consequences with the one who forgives and the one who will not forgive. The first servant who is forgiven, would you say it's a pretty comforting feeling to know that you owed somebody $165 million and they said, don't worry about it? That's pretty nice. That's pretty nice. When I got married, I probably told this story before, I don't care. When I got married, my last year of college, I paid for my whole college myself. My parents didn't pay for it. I paid rent while I was in college. I paid for my car when I was in college. I was on my own when I was in college. And that kept me out of a lot of trouble because I worked a lot. Because I couldn't depend on parents to pay for me. It was all me. It was all me. But that last year, I went to college 5 years. And that last year of college, I was broke. I was out of money. I saved for a long time while I was in high school and then in college and worked and but I just couldn't make ends meet anymore. I was dating a lovely woman as well, and she was expensive sometimes too. But I'm just kidding. But on my wedding day, I was sitting there at the wedding reception about to leave for the honeymoon, and my dad hands me an envelope. I was actually living in his house. I was paying him rent. And it said, all's forgiven. Don't worry about the money. Because I hadn't paid him for like 6 months. He hadn't kicked me out yet. Or evicted me. I was thankful for that. But that was great. It was great to know I could enter marriage debt-free. And those previous debts had been forgiven. That was just 6 months' rent. And you know how good that feels. It puts a smile on your face. $165 million. God is forgiven. And imagine how wonderful that feels. The first servant, he's at risk. He's going to lose his property. He's going to lose his family. He's going to lose his freedom. Forgiveness saves him from that humiliation. So can you imagine the rest, the peace, the joy of this man as this debt was forgiven? Matthew 5, 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy." But yet this same man who had experienced this joy and this happiness and how wonderful it was, he's unwilling to let others experience this joy. And he's punished because he's unmerciful. Here's what James says in James 2:13, "Judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think this comic probably describes it well. You see the little girl and she's chewing the boy out. She says, "Look at what you did. You spilled ice cream on my shoe and you expect me to forgive you?" Mom over here, "Excuse me, dear. Yeah, I think you should forgive him and I'm going to forgive you." Last thing, Jesus shows a comparison of accomplishment here. It's also beneficial for us to compare the aid that forgiveness can give to us versus the disharmony of unforgiveness. In this parable, what did the servant accomplish? Think about this. This whole time that he's fuming and he's threatening, what's he accomplishing? Nothing. In the sections preceding and following this chapter, I mentioned we've got two major issues. One of those is church discipline. What are we accomplishing if we refuse to talk to someone, instead complaining and being bitter and pouting about it? If we refuse to repent of what we've done, or if we refuse to forgive each other of faults, what are we accomplishing in the kingdom? We're not making any progress. In marriages, how many times have we wasted precious moments, days, months, years in marriages because we refuse to forgive and let some hurt go that hurt us at some point in time? The discord of unforgiveness, it starts a cycle of chaos. James MacDonald, he wrote this. He says, "If you go through life like an umpire, keeping score and recording every offense, your time on this earth is only going to bring you heartache." He says, "If every time you are slighted or offended or sinned against, you collect the issue in your little hurt bag, sooner or later your bag will overflow and you're going to need a dumpster. And before long, your dumpster will overflow and you're going to need a large truck to transport your unresolved garbage. And if you continue living this way, you'll have to move to the dump. And you'll wonder why you're so down in the dumps when it's really just the torture and the exhaustion of hauling around all the things that you've been unwilling to forgive and let go." The willingness to forgive, though, brings great aid to Christians in the church. I want to say this. In Matthew 18 and verse 19, I don't think we read this in context enough. But in verse 19, Jesus says this, "I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." What's that suggest? It suggests to me the power of prayer when people unite in prayer for one another and for common cause. Two or three of you can agree as they come to the Father in prayer. Jesus says it'll be done for them. If we can forgive and if we can work together in the kingdom, we're going to get a lot more accomplished. Our own forgiveness depends upon it. Gary read to us from the Lord's Prayer earlier. He says you've got to forgive others as God has forgiven you. Jesus says, "If you will not forgive others their trespasses, then I will not forgive you your trespasses." Your own forgiveness depends upon your forgiveness of others. A unified church, people who can forgive one another, is going to make more progress than a group that doesn't trust or like one another. If you've got a church that's talking about one another, complaining against each other, and arguing with each other, and can't get along, that church is not going to make a lot of progress in the community, because people are going to say, "Why would I want to be a part of that family? That family doesn't get along." Ephesians 4:31 and 32 tells us, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Jesus Christ has forgiven you. God has forgiven you, so forgive each other and be kind. Carl Menninger was a famed psychiatrist, and he said this. He said, if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. One of the biggest things that's messing with their minds is being willing to forgive themselves, forgive others, and being forgiven. Some Christians act like they can hate and despise one another here. It's all going to be just fine in heaven. Do you really think God is going to have separate mansions in heaven for the people who don't like each other? Wake up. You better start attempting to get along here or you won't be in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. He's clear. We're talking about the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom of God this year. That's our focus and that's my focus. And I want to suggest to you that what we have here is a different type of kingdom than what you're going to find here on earth. We've got a kingdom that's ruled by a God who wants to forgive rather than avenge. There's a lot of kingdoms and a lot of nations. They rule by fear. They rule by vengeance. That's not the spiritual kingdom that God has set up. God wants to forgive you. We have a kingdom where our debts are paid by God's grace rather than held against us. In God's kingdom, we have a kingdom that offers the comfort of forgiveness rather than the grief guilt brings us. And we have a kingdom where mercy and harmony is a priority rather than disharmony and unity and disunity. However, this is God's kingdom. It's a kingdom that I think, as you consider it, you should want to be a part of. Your debts are paid. You've been forgiven. You've got comfort. You've got mercy. You've got harmony. However, if you don't offer what's been offered to you, to others, Jesus' point is clear in this parable, then you will be kicked out of the kingdom in eternity. We've got to learn how to forgive. Many talk of wanting the U.S. to be a great nation again. I'm afraid if you're looking for greatness in any earthly kingdom, then you're going to be severely disappointed. Tyrants rule by fear. Politicians aim to create division. Warring parties point fingers and stack up guilt. Oppressive governments make it their aim to accumulate wealth while the common man suffers in debt. That's not God's system of government. He wants to forgive you. He wants to pay your debts for you. He wants to offer forgiveness to you. He wants to share his mercy with you so that we can walk together in unity once again. You want to be a part of this kingdom? Then don't be like the unforgiving servant. Be like your Father in heaven, who forgave you your trespasses as you ought to forgive others. Senator Mark Hatfield, he recounts this history. James Garfield, he was a lay preacher. He was the principal of his college. They say actually that Garfield, he was ambidextrous and that he could simultaneously with one hand write Greek, with the other hand write Latin. Extremely intelligent man. In 1880, Garfield was elected president of the United States. But after only 6 months in office, Garfield was shot in the back with a revolver. Now, Garfield never lost consciousness. At the hospital, what the doctor did is the doctor probed the wound with his little finger to try to seek the bullet. He couldn't find it, so then he took out a silver-tipped probe, and then he probed the wound trying to find the bullet. And he still couldn't locate it. What they did was they took Garfield back to Washington, D.C. Despite the summer heat, they tried to keep him comfortable while he was in D.C. He was getting weaker and weaker every day. There were teams of doctors. Because this was the president, they were trying to help him. They were trying to locate the bullet. And they kept probing the wound over and over. And you know what happens when you keep probing a wound over and over? It gets infected. In desperation, they actually asked Alexander Graham Bell, who was working on a little device that you might be aware of called a telephone. They asked him to come and see if he could locate the metal that was inside the president's body. He came, he saw it, he probed. He too failed. The president hung on through July, through August, but in September he finally died. Not from the wound, from the infection, from the constant probing. The repeated probing, which the physicians thought would help the man, eventually kills him. And so it is with people who dwell too long on their sin and refuse to release it to God. God wants to forgive you. He forgave people that called for the crucifixion of his own son. And if he can forgive the murderers who put his own son on the cross, he can forgive you too. You've got to be willing to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your King. Accept him as your King. Make the decision to turn from your sins. Figure out what sins have existed and do exist in your life. And change. Repent of them. God offers forgiveness to those who repent. You need to be willing to be baptized into Jesus Christ, because we're told that baptism is for the remission of your sins. So you need to do that, because the King commands that you do that. Be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and start this new walk following the example of Jesus Christ, living a life of peace, harmony, forgiveness through God the Father and imitating his example. If you want that today, it can be yours today. Grasp hold of that. Enter the kingdom. Be a part of his kingdom while together we stand and while we sing.